A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Hear me, O coastlands. Listen, O distant peoples. The Lord called me from birth. From my mother's womb, he gave me my name. He made of me a sharp-edged sword and concealed me in the shadow of his arm. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me. You are my servant, he said to me, Israel, through whom I show my glory. Though I thought I had toiled in vain and for nothing, uselessly spent my strength, yet my reward is with the Lord. My recompense is with my God. For now the Lord has spoken, who formed me as his servant from the womb, that Jacob may be brought back to him, and Israel gathered to him, and I am made glorious in the sight of the Lord, and my God is now my strength. It is too little, he says, for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. The word of the Lord. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. In those days, Paul said, God raised up David as king. Of him God testified, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will carry out my every wish. from this man's descendants, God, according to his promise, has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. John heralded his coming by proclaiming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his course, he would say, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet. My brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those other among you who are God-fearing, to us this word of salvation has been sent." The word of the Lord.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam. When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said in reply, "No, he will be called John." But they answered her, "There is no one among your relatives who has this name." So they made signs, asking his father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name," and all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. Then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Verbum Domini. What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him. Today we celebrate the solemnity of the birth of John the Baptist. And this is unusual. We celebrate the birthday of Christ, of course, and also of Mary. But Mary's above the saints. But this is the only saint we celebrate his birthday, because his role is so important in preparing the way for the Messiah. And he's a model for us and a call for us still to this day, you know, to be converted, to open our hearts to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying in the second reading. He's saying that he goes through a little bit of quick synopsis of salvation history, of David being the first king, and through the line of David, Jesus comes. And he's saying he's coming for all of us Jews, but also others among you who are God-fearing. To us, this word of salvation has been sent. To the Jews and to those who are God-fearing, this word of salvation, this powerful word that comes and does mighty deeds. Our call is to be God-fearing, to have our hearts turned to the Lord, to receive this word, to turn from sin. And we see that as a central role of John the Baptist, that he's calling people to repentance. He administers a baptism of repentance. We're told in Matthew 3:3, "For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Make his path straight. Don't encumber this word. He wants to make these paths straight into our hearts, to transform us. Luke 1:16, "He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." It's a beautiful phrase, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Secular writers have talked about, you know, this father-son bond that it will set the world ablaze in glory. You know, this bond, this union of father with their children. We're told that John the Baptist in Mark chapter 4, he preaches this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's not a sacramental baptism that will come after Christ, but it's a call to repentance. And his role is to point to Jesus. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of his sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Speaking of the sacramental baptism, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We become temples of the Spirit, and with fire, many believe, is referring to this purification that happens. That baptism is not simply a profession of faith, but it's transforming us. It's purifying our hearts. As we say in the Creed, we'll say today that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. He brings us life and he purifies us when that Holy Spirit enters our hearts. We see too that Jesus himself, in giving this message, when he goes to Nazareth and he reads from the scroll about the Messiah, and he's fulfilling this, "that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he read this beautiful passage about the role of the Messiah, and they try to throw him off a cliff, right? He's rejected. He's rejected. And I think it's a call upon us. There's something in our fallen human nature that rebels at this word that's transforming. So Paul says, again, "My brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those others among you who are God-fearing, to us this word of salvation has been sent." I love that phrase, God-fearing. I can hear our Protestant brothers and sisters and their ministers preaching this to be God-fearing. Seems like something they do very well, you know, to have reverence for the Lord, not a servile fear of punishment, although that's a beginning, needs to be perfected, but in its fullness, a fear of offending God out of love, out of reverence, like a father-son, a father-daughter relationship, this fear of offending God, who's a good father, who's a loving parent. So to be God-fearing, we need to acknowledge God as the source of all life. That Spirit is the Lord and giver of all life. Jesus is the revelation of God, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. So we don't want to reject that. We want to open our hearts. So to be God-fearing, it's a call to be obedient to God's will, to seek to know His will, to do it, to repent of sin, to have faith and trust in God's plan, to live by the gospel, to live by the teachings, the tenets of the gospel. To be God-fearing is also connected with reverence, to have this humble and attentive openness to the value of things. You know, it's even at the heart of it is reverence to God, but it extends to all values. You know, to have this reverence for the true, the good, and the beautiful. You know, wherever we find it, in nature, in man, in different cultures and peoples, even other religions, non-Christian religions, there can be elements of truth. And the Holy Spirit can work outside the visible structure of the church, you know, to have that reverence, to receive things with awe. Dietrich von Hildebrand wrote so beautifully about this. He saw it as such a key virtue, necessary before any of the other virtues are acquired. We can have a superficial attitude towards things, prideful. We can try to dominate and trivialize noble things. Reverence, to be God-fearing, opens the soul to what transcends it. These beautiful values, you know, of the true, the good, and the beautiful, lift us out of ourselves. It takes a certain humility to receive that. And towards God, we are called to recognize His absolute majesty and holiness, leading us to adoration and worship. As we see in the gospel, where people fall to their knees in recognizing the Lord as Savior, as the Son of God. So Paul tells us in Acts, from this second reading, to us the word of salvation has been sent. Now is the time. Now is the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. This word of salvation. The written form of that is in the scriptures, but Jesus is the fullness of that word. And that word is living and active. Pope Benedict and church documents describe it as a performative word. Performative. It does something. It acts upon. It's not just conveying knowledge or facts, but it does something simply by being spoken. It creates life and draws history forward. It's leading us. It's giving us life. We think in creation in Genesis, let there be light. God spoke, and there was light. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose. That word achieves its effect. Jesus and His miracles, He'll tell people, be healed, your sins are forgiven. And something happens. We have these words and deeds that happen. Something changes, right? Something is healed or some miracle takes place. And at every Mass, we see this. The priest says the words of Christ from the Last Supper, this is my body. And the bread becomes Christ's body. This word brings about what it proclaims, changes reality, it's living and active. John 1:12-13, he says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. we believe, accept this word, we become the very children of God, that He shares His nature with us. I'm not a child of God by nature. I have a human nature. Children share the nature of their parents. This word happening through the Eucharist for us today, through the sacraments, the baptism fulfilled supremely in the Eucharist, He's raising us up to share in His divine nature, that we're elevated. So the Father-Son relationship is more than being made in His image and likeness. On the natural level, we could say we have an intellect and free will, but He's calling us to faith, to turn back to God, to repent of our sins. This is at the heart of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If we do that, we become children of God. The Catechism says that this repentance and purification is the uninterrupted task for the whole church. This is something that is always a call upon us to be God-fearing, to submit to His word, to receive that word. See, if I'm stuck in my sin and I'm holding on to my sin, how can I receive this word? Now, we're always in need of purification and renewal, but in my heart, I have to be turning back to Him. And yes, on this earth, it's a continual struggle with sin, but to turn back to Him by His grace even, we can receive this new life that He offers us. May we be faithful to this fundamental call of Christianity.